You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, hey, good morning. Last week, we started this new series called Let's Talk About It, and many of you texted me or emailed me or you saw me somewhere and you said, hey, thank you, I haven't worried all week. And so that's great that we solved that for you. So this week we're going to talk about anger, which I know none of you have ever had any problems with. And so we'll delve into that topic here in just a little bit. But one of the things I'm excited about this series, one, this is obviously practical things that we all have a tendency to deal with. But in a couple of weeks, you're going to get to meet some of our counselors. We have a counseling, I say center, it's not, we don't necessarily have a building yet. We have a counseling team of about 7 or 8, I think, at this point, that are licensed professional counselors and are on their journey or on their journey to finishing that. And so we offer that service to you guys. And so in the next few weeks, you're actually going to get to meet some of them. So we're going to do something a little different. And they're actually going to be on up here with me. And so we're going to talk about several different topics. We're going to talk about trauma. We're going to talk about grief and depression. We're going to talk about dealing with the holidays. And we're also going to talk about... we have kids in here. We're going to talk about things that you can see on the net and how that impacts us. And so, and how that gets us to that place and leads us to shame, pain, regret, and all the different things that lead into that as well. And so I'm excited about that over the next few weeks. So I'm being prayer about that because that's also, those are things that we all deal with in different ways, grief, depression, all that different stuff. And so anyway, we're talking about anger today and what does it look like for us to be angry? Anger is considered one of the 7 deadly sins, you know, pride, grief, greed, lust, envy, all that. Lust, envy, and greed are internal. We don't really know that someone's struggling with that or dealing with that, but anger has a tendency to, even though it's an internal thing, it has a tendency to come out externally, right? You've shown it to others or you've received it from others. That's a part of that. Anger hurts us and it hurts others, but it also has a tendency to hurt us more than we realize. Anger shows and it hurts others as well. And so it's the most obvious, I think, of those 7 deadly sins because you have that moment of where you explode. And so that's why God talks about, when it talks about godly anger, the word in the New Testament is actually dynamis, and so that's where we get our word dynamite. And so it's this idea of how short is your fuse. And so in Christ, we would like, what God teaches us is that our fuse should become longer and longer and longer, because most of our anger, if not all of our anger, has to deal with others and relationships. And so as we begin to understand the grace and mercy that God offers us, and that he never lit his fuse for us, it just continued to get longer. We should do the same with other relationships as well. And so we'll talk about that a little bit today. But anger is the only vice, so to speak, that can have a positive virtue as well. And so that there can be good things that actually come from our anger when our anger is channeled into righteous things. And so we even see Jesus get angry at injustice and the right things. And what does it look like for us to do that as well? Again, most of the time we don't get angry at injustices like we should. We get angered at the things that we're offended and people hurt us, and so we lash out in that way. But in 1979, a gentleman, young man by the name of Marcus Brown, he was 18 years old. He was just about to graduate high school, and he was killed by a drunk driver. And his mom, Becky Brown, obviously grief-stricken, depression, all the things related to that, and angry, began to decide that she wanted to channel all of those emotions into something positive. And so she formed a group of moms, and those group of moms became this group that you know today as Mothers Against Drunk Driving. And most of the legislation today that has to do with drinking and driving come from that group of ladies, comes from that one mom's expression of positively dealing with her anger and her grief and her depression. And so that's a way that we can see that whenever there is anger and depression, we can move forward with it and do some positive things in that way. But let's admit, most of the times when we're angry, it usually builds up and our anger leads to folly in some way. And so there's a gentleman by the name of Steve Tran, and Steve Tran is one of these guys. He had a roach problem. Or a bug problem in his place that he lived. And so, I don't know if you've ever had that, but apparently it's a problem. And so, to solve it, he decided that he was going to bug bomb his place. And he read the instructions, and the instructions said for the size of place that he lived in, it would take two of these bug bombs to be able to do that. And so he decided if two would do the job, surely 25 would make it complete. And so he took 25 bug bombs, turned them on, closed the door, walked across. He was literally leaving his house when those bug bombs, they lit the pilot light in his place, lit them, and his place blew up as he's walking away from it. And he woke up on the other side of the street with his front door on him. All of his windows were blown out, and his entire inside of his house was on fire. He got rid of the bugs for a little bit, and they were asking him, like, why did you decide to use 25? And he's like, well, listen, if two could do it, surely 25 would get rid of it. He's like, I was so angry and so frustrated, I just wanted it to be done with. And he's like, I didn't think it would literally be done with my entire house. And he said, I guess my anger got the best of me. And they laughed about it. And then this had actually already been a couple of days. And they said, so did it solve the problem? And he said, actually, no, because the bugs are already back again. And so our anger in those moments can lead to more folly. And so think about this idea of that we struggle with anger, and that even again, sometimes our anger is internal, and that we would never say this, but I think sometimes we sense it, is that we're so frustrated with someone, we don't wish that they were part of our life anymore, that they're such an annoyance or such a pain. And so it's almost this idea of, I wish that they were dead, maybe not physically dead, but that they were dead to me. I don't want anything to do with them. And so here's what Jesus is kind of digging into for us this moment, is that so many times we think about the things externally about anger, but that anger begins to take root inside. And if it begins to take root inside, we can even get to that place of we want people literally, physically, metaphorically dead in our lives and not to be a part of our life. And that's exactly opposite of what it should be like for us in Christ. For most of the time when we are angry, we deceive ourselves that our anger is righteous, and we're defending ourselves, we're defending our right and wrong, but most of the time we're more concerned with ourselves and how we've been offended than whether it's right or wrong or not. And so this morning, the first thing that I want you to get, we're going to be reading out of Matthew chapter 5 is the main passage we'll be looking at, and this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' longest sermon. And so the first thing that I want you to get is this, is that our anger can actually condemn us, that it will condemn us. And so what does that mean? In Matthew 5:21, Jesus says this, you've heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder. And that word murder is rashah. And rashah is this premeditated, like I've thought about it, I've considered it, I've decided that I want this person dead. And so I then take the actions to make sure that this happens. And so you commit this kind of an act and then you're caught, all right? And so you must not murder, for if you commit murder, you're subjected to judgment. And the judgment in those days, if you were caught premeditated murder, the only sentence that was available to you was death. There was no other sentence. They weren't going to put you on death row or anything like that. They were going to immediately do the sentence and you would die in response to your act of premeditated murder. And so that's the backdrop. Jesus is using judgment language. He's using court language throughout this deal. And he says, but I say, so he's expanding upon this. And this is typical rabbi teaching, that here's the law, and then I want to expand a little bit more so you can fully grasp it and understand it. And so Jesus, using rabbi language and using a court metaphor, says, even if you're angry with someone, you're subject to that same judgment. In other words, if you are angry, and this idea of being angry is that you're going to murder or assassinate someone's character in your offense, you're going to lash out and say something about someone so that when that person then walks into a room, people are going to think differently about them than they did before because of the things that you say. You are killing them, you're killing their character, you're killing their name by the things that you say in response. And so Jesus says, will receive the same judgment the way that you judge other people and their character. So if you call someone an idiot, and maybe you've done that, you've had that, the original word is raca, R-A-C-A, and it's literally empty-headed or block-headed. You maybe you've thought to call that, but you say idiot. And so Jesus is moving us through the judicial system because he wants us to see that our heart and our character was what matters even more than our actions, that our actions come out of our heart and our character. And so say, hey, if you've thought about murder, if you've even been angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, and most of us, maybe we've called someone an idiot, but most of the time we don't do it to their face, do we? We're at least smart enough to not do that, but we do it to other people. Again, we're defaming their character. Raka, they're empty-headed, they're block-headed. You're in danger of being brought before the court. And so this was the Sanhedrin. This was the religious court. And so again, Jesus is moving us closer to the heart of God. And if you curse, the word there for curse is moros, which we get our word moron. None of you have ever said that word before. If you curse or call someone a moron, you're in danger of the fires of hell. And the fires of hell, the original language there is Gehenna. And Gehenna is this place of internal judgment of fire and of stench. And so it's outside of the city of Jerusalem, there was Gehenna. There was a place that was a trash dump where the refuse of the world would go. They would clean up the stuff and then they would throw it in there and they would burn it up. And so you can imagine the stench, the smell, and all the things that would come from there. And so Jesus is saying, listen, if you curse someone, if you call someone a moron, then you are worthy or in danger of the fires of being thrown on the trash heap. And the metaphor there is obviously for us of all eternity being separated from God because our heart is separated from God. And think about these illustrations. The first word is angry, which is this idea of a boiling pot. The second one is raka, which means that you're name calling, and then moron, that you're defaming someone's character. And Jesus is showing us how bitterness and anger sets in, and it moves from a boiling pot to calling people names to defaming their character, and how that's inconsistent with the character of what God wants to set up inside of us. And so what does it look like for us to take away those things? And so he says that, you know, that we're supposed to be moving. And so again, he moves us from anger to raka to moron to show us that the heart of God is not as concerned with our actions as with our heart and our character, that our actions come from our heart. We're moved and motivated by our character and our heart. And so that's why he says, listen, you think bad about those that have premeditated and in their heart have decided to kill someone and go do it. I'm just as concerned as you think about and concerned about how you're going to harm someone else or how you're going to respond to someone else because they've offended you. And so Jesus moves his audience through the judicial system to show that God's judicial system is based upon God's concern for our heart. And so we burn with anger at the offenses of others, and God says, your heart should burn for the things of me. Jesus doesn't condemn all anger, though, right? We understand that there's been several times that his anger was in a good way. He would go against injustices, but most of the time our anger results from personal relationships, that someone offends us or hurts us and they say something about us, and most of the time they say something or they do something that offends us and they don't even know that they're saying it in a way that offends us and hurts us. Now, we do have people that know us, and most of the time when they try to hurt us, they're intentionally hurting us, and those are the ones that are closest to us. So in James chapter 1, it says this, you must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. That's how we're supposed to deal with these emotions, is that we need to listen. That means to stop and to truly listen, to get to know someone, to hear their story, to walk in their shoes, slow to speak, that we don't have all the answers, that sometimes the best solution to a situation is to not speak, but to just sit and to marinate it, and maybe to come back, and then slow to get angry, that they may say something or do something that hurts us, but if we kind of just sit back and get to know them a little bit, then maybe we won't respond with anger. And I learned this lesson when I got married. It's easy to get angry when you're married, especially early on, because you got two different ways of thinking about things. You got two different family experiences. You were in love, you know, you're in heat, all the different things. And you come together, and then all of a sudden you have the honeymoon, and after a honeymoon you realize that they're human like you, and they do things that don't make you happy, and all the different things, the toilet seats up, you know, all those things that you know about. And you thought, well, man, listen, they would just, when we got married, it would be heaven, and it's not. Sometimes it's the opposite of heaven. And so, because we're humans, anytime you have a relationship with anyone outside of yourself, it's going to get messy, all right? And so one of the best pieces of advice that we got from a friend of ours, I was a little bit older, but was also a counselor, said, hey, do y'all ever fight? And I was like, no, she's always wrong. There's no reason to fight. And so that was our second fight. And they said, hey, listen, in those moments when you begin to feel yourself getting ready to respond, you know, to lash out or whatever, someone call timeout. And I know it's hard in that moment because you can just feel it rising and you're just like, boom, home. And there's also this tendency where some people in a relationship, they want to solve it. Like it's, they don't want to walk away from it. And then there's others that like, I want to walk away from it and never deal with it. If I don't deal with it, then it's not a problem. You know what I mean? And we have a tendency to marry each other for some reason. That's how God does it. And so I'm not going to tell you which one, but one of us wants to always solve it. And then I like to just go away from it. And so there were those moments. And so there was those moments where like I want to solve this. I want to solve this. I want to solve this. And I'm like, I need time. I need time. I need time. And like, how much time? And so their counselor said, hey, listen, y'all need to do this deal. Take a time out and set a time because you need to resolve it. At least you need to come to a place where you've talked about it and both of you have talked about it. And so that you can be not in the emotions of the moment and that you can be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry because there's not the emotions of the moment. And that's what for us is the same is true. Not just in a marriage relationship with others. There's times where we just need to call a timeout and say, listen, I'm beginning to hear you, but it's frustrating me. I'm getting angry. I'm not in a place right now to deal with this. Can we set a time to come back and to deal with this? And so, because human anger, most of the time in that moment, does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And so many of us, we've ruined friendships and relationships because in the moment we've said things that are biting and hurting and destructive instead of calling a time out and saying, listen, I need to take a break. I love you enough to take a break. Let's set a time to come back. And if you think about it, if anybody had the ability and the right to be a victim, it was Jesus. His entire life, he was picked on, he was mocked, all the different things that we know about the life and times of Jesus. And even when he's on the cross, he could have responded in spite to others. I mean, he could have called down and said, listen, wipe them out now, Father. But one of his last words on the cross was this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I think that's so true for us as well, is that people hurt us and offend us, and most of the time they know not what they do or say. That they say something in a way or they do something in a way that it triggers something from the past and it angers us. And in that moment, we want to lash out and to solve it and to let them know that they've hurt us instead of calling a time out and saying, listen, you've hurt me. Can we set a time to talk about this? So our anger can be corrected. If you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, you suddenly remember that someone has something against you. In other words, if you come to church and you're in worship and all of a sudden God calls to your mind of like, listen, I have a broken relationship that I need to bring resolution to, leave your sacrifice at the altar. In other words, quit singing the songs, quit waiting for Pastor Kenny or Mike or Chris to come up as a teacher, whoever to teach. Go seek reconciliation for that relationship because you can't do well here with God and singing and relating here if you're not doing here. You've got to resolve these. These things matter. These relationships matter. And so go be reconciled to that person. And reconciliation is the responsibility of the person that has wronged you. So if you've wronged someone, then you need to go seek it out and to seek resolution in that. Because here's the other part of this is that in our deal is that as followers of Christ, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our mind. And how do we do that? We do that by showing how we love our neighbor. And what's interesting is in the time of Jesus, and even today we see this and we know this, is that sometimes your neighbor is your enemy. And so Jesus is doing something. He's like, listen, you need to be to this place where you seek and create friendships out of people that you're actually adversaries to, that you're actually could be enemies to. And so this is upside down thinking and living, that the very people that anger you and frustrate you, you need to seek reconciliation and restoration so that people that your enemies could be your friends. Because you think about it, that's what Jesus did with us. In his long suffering and the long length of the dynamite with us, he could have quickly exploded and done away with us, but he continues to have long suffering and patience with us and has created so that he can create a friend out of an adversary. Because you and I, our purpose in life and meaning has nothing to do with Jesus on our own except through Jesus. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And because of that, you and I can become move from being an adversary to a friend of Jesus and the Father. So leave your sacrifice. We love to substitute ceremony and religious things for the character and integrity and the purity and love that God wants for us. God is more concerned with our character and our heart than he is with our hands being raised. who's more concerned with your character and your heartbeat than you loved your neighbor than your church attendance. Not your tithes, but your church attendance. Kidding. Had to work that in. And listen, I think we struggle in a day of social media where we can put things on social media and just literally put dynamite or bombs out on social media, and there's limited accountability for that. And can I pull back the curtain just a moment? As a pastor, I get emails, I get long letters, I get things from people that are anonymous, and because they don't like this, or they wish I had the Bible on stage when I taught, not reading it off the screen, or they wish I had a better haircut, or they wish we would do these songs, or they wish the carpet was different, or they wish we had a new building, or whatever it is. And man, I just want us to adult. That this is what Jesus talks about for us, is to adult with one another, that as we grow in maturity, that there's going to be things. Listen, I'm human. I'm imperfect. Our staff is imperfect. There's going to be things that we do that offend you or hurt you, or you may not even know. We don't even know that we've done it to you, and most of it is, I'm my person. And here's the thing you need to know about most pastors, is most pastors have a tendency to move toward people-pleasing, because we want everybody to be happy, because we want as many people to be in our church as possible. And so, but one of the things that I've learned over the years, even though I want to be all things to all people all the time, I can't be those things because I'm human. And so I have to be the best version of Chris, which is the best follower of Jesus that I can possibly do. And even though there's things that frustrate me about myself, God's in work and process on me. And so there are those moments where not just me, but others, that the best thing for us to do is to adult each other instead of dropping bombs on each other, saying, hey, let's call a timeout. Let's meet and have coffee and let's talk about some of these different things, because that's how we, as followers of Christ, show the world that relationships in Jesus actually make a difference. That we can work through things, and that there's times that whenever we have difficulties, that we can actually come to an agreement on, like, hey, here's the most important things, that Jesus is Jesus and that's the only way to salvation and all this different stuff, but whether you like this song or whether you like what I wear or don't wear doesn't really matter in the whole scheme of things. And so what really matters is that we're in pursuit of Jesus. And so what does it look like for us as a community of believers to adult with one another and to be able to say, listen, it's easy for me to find fault, it's easy for me to find offense, but let me find something that's of commonality with one another again, because most of the time we don't know, and then most of the time on the other side, we don't know someone's story. And so we don't know why they do the things that they do. And most of the time when we do the things that we do or say the things that we do or don't do the things that we do, that's because there's a reason for that, and it's mostly out of experience. And so some of you, you'll know, like, I'm an extreme introvert normally. That's how God wired me. I know it sounds weird that I'm up here doing this, but as an extreme introvert, the worst thing that you can possibly do is if I go to a church and they turn around and say, please greet the person next to you, I'm like, I'm out of this church. Because I don't want to greet you. I don't even want to know you. That's my honest reaction in that moment of, like, I don't want to shake your hand. I don't know where your hand has been. COVID, right? I mean, so all this stuff. And so that those things, and so we all have these preferences of things, and it's like, Chris, that does not matter. Is it the gospel being preached? And so for the same for us, it's easy for us to get offended in those ways. And so our anger not only condemns us, but also it can confine us. And so what does it look like for our anger to confine us? When you're on the way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and he will hand you over to an officer, and then you will be thrown into prison. So again, here Jesus is stressing personal reconciliation. While there's time, resolve it. Find reconciliation in it. And to realize that each other, we are created in the image of Christ, and that man and woman, we are created in the image of Christ. And so there's, if nothing else, then we can find common ground there and begin a friendship from that place. And so, and then if that happens, if you get thrown into prison, you surely won't be free again until you've paid the last penalty. And so again, this is that legal metaphor. And so in those days, if you had debts and they called in your debts and you couldn't pay them back, then you were thrown into what's called debtor's prison. And so think about this. If you owe debts and then you're thrown into prison, you can't work to pay back your debt. So how long are you in prison? Forever. The only way that you can get out of debtor's prison if you've been thrown in is if someone then pays your debts on your behalf. to the 1,000th of a penny is what Jesus says here. That word to the last penny is 1/64th of a denarii, and a denarii is what someone earned in a day. And so Jesus says, you cannot get out of debtor's prison until you resolve the final part of your accounting and what is due to the one that's called in your debts. God the Father has called in our debts, and Jesus stands in on our behalf, that you and I cannot get out of debtor's prison until the 1/100,000th of a penny is last paid. And Jesus says, I pay your debts to a full. The very thing that we could not pay back, he pays for us. And so our anger can confine us, but we understand through Christ that we can have freedom because our debts have been paid. And so for us, if our debts have been paid, then why would we throw others into debtor's prison? Because of our victimness, our spirit of victimness, and how we're angry with people. But also know that our anger can be gotten rid of. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, Paul tells us, get rid of, and that get rid of means remove, lop it off, chop it off. When we think about someone having cancer, we want them to doctors to say, we got all of it. Like there's no remains of it. We've done the test, come back, and all of the cancer is gone. This is what Paul is talking about. Get rid of it. Lop it off. It is not worth it. It is a cancer to you. It is bitterness. It's rage. It's anger. It's harsh words. It's slander. Some of your translations would say, as well as all types, is malice. So he just says, listen, if those aren't enough, then any type of evil, general ill toward others, get rid of it. Remove it from your life. And think about this, Paul's in prison while he's writing this. And so if anyone has the right and opportunity to be spiteful, to have bitterness and rage and anger, it's Paul, because he's thrown in prison for no reason, just for being Paul and being a follower of Jesus. And he says, get rid of all those things. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. That's the prescription. Just as God through Christ has forgiven you, your debt has been paid to 1/1,000th of a penny. You owe nothing because of that. Get rid of the other things and instead be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving just as you've received. And what you want to need to see is this, is that the law of God is about nurturing the heart of God. To love God and to love your neighbor, that we respond at loving our neighbor because we have had our debts paid to the final nth degree. And listen, I don't understand this money thing, but now I have a kid that's studying this stuff, and he comes and talks accounting to me and spreadsheets and stuff, and I like glaze over, and I don't get it. But then whenever he talks about some of this different stuff, I'm like, man, that is the stuff that Jesus is talking about, is our account sheet, our balance sheet is not working, and he's got all these different numbers and stuff, and he's like, Dad, if this stuff doesn't line up, then it doesn't work. And I'm like, that's what Jesus is talking about, is that you and I try to do things, and we try to move things around, and as some of you said, you try to steal from Peter to pay Paul, and you know you're doing all this different stuff, but if all the accounts don't line up, then you are in debtor's prison. Paul says, instead of getting bitterness and rage and anger, instead find compassion and tenderheartedness, forgiveness. So here we are, the close out in Matthew chapter 18. This is a part of the passage of Jesus is talking about relationships and restoring them. And so Peter, at the end of this passage in Matthew chapter 18, he says, so Jesus, in light of all this that you've talked about as relationships, Peter says, hey, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? And what you need to understand is that the law at that time, the judicial law, the Jewish law, was that if someone sins against you, you forgive them three times. And the fourth time, if they sin against you, then just write them off. And so here Peter thinks he's doing good. Peter's like, man, I'm going to double it plus one. I'm going to do it seven times. Is that enough? And he's like, look how forgiving I am. And Jesus says, nah, not seven times, but 70 times seven. I want you to forgive so much that you've forgotten when you started forgiving. I want your heart to be so forgiving that you can't remember how many times you've forgiven them. That's how long my fuse is with you, Peter. May you give the same fuse to others. And then he closes with this. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. I can't even imagine owing somebody $100, much less $1 million. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold. All right, so that's extreme, isn't it? But that's part of that day. If you debtor's prisoner, they would sell you. You're going to get your money back. And so along with his wife, his children, everything he owned so that he could possibly pay back the debts. But the man fell down before his master and he begged, "Please be patient with me and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity and compassion for him. And he was released. And look at this last part. And forgave his debt. So here's a man who was about to be sold, his entire family, everything that he had, everything that was about his name was about to be sold and gone. He compels his master, and his master has compassion on him and not only says, "Hey, I'll work out a payment plan, but I forgive it all." Y'all need to maybe tell your credit card companies this. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it," he pleaded. But the creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. In other words, for the rest of his life. And again, this guy's not going to get his money. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man who'd forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt." In other words, "I forgave you all that you owed me because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. That's you and I. We have a debt we could not pay. God the Father's patience with us, his long-suffering with us. The dynamite could explode at any moment, but he continues to lengthen the fuse. He very well could respond to us in anger upon the cross, but he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The very way that we're to love God is by the way that we love our neighbor, who our neighbor very well could be our enemy. We see it around the world. Even today, there's people that live next to you that you do not like. And our command is to love them and to make who could be our adversary our friend. Not your best friend, but your friend. Reminded of a story of a friend of mine that was a pastor. He's older, much older than me, and he told me the story that he was speaking at an event, and as he was speaking at the event, this lady walked up to him, and she said, "Hey, my name is so-and-so," and she had an obvious accent to him, and he said, "Well, hey, love your English name. Where are you from?" And she said, "Hey, I'm from Nigeria." And he said, I love your English name. Tell me your name from Nigeria, your given name." Most people, whenever they come to the States, if they're from somewhere else, they give themselves an English name or an American name for different reasons. And so she said her name, and he's like, I couldn't repeat it. And he said, "But what does it mean?" And she said, "My name means the child who takes the anger away." And he's like, "Well, that's an interesting name. Why is that your name?" And she said, "Well, before I was even born, my parents saw each other and they liked each other and they wanted to get married, but they were forbidden to marry by both my grandparents, but they married anyway. And then one day I came along. And then my grandparents held me for the first time. And the anger and all of the emotions that kept my grandparents fighting and infighting over this. In the moment that they held me, my parents saw the grandparents' anger subside. And so my parents named me the child who takes away the anger." Isn't that Jesus? The child wrapped in swaddling clothes who came to take away the anger of the world, that you and I, that we would come to know what forgiveness is like, so that through Christ, through the one who says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and because they know not what they do, I will pay their debts to the 1/100,000th. They deserve debtor's prison. They deserve much worse than this, but I will not seek revenge. I will love them instead." The babe wrapped in swaddling clothes is the one who takes the anger away. May you and I develop that heart, the heart that sees those that are adversaries to us, that offend us and hurt us, and instead of hurting back, saying, look, I'm going to take a time out. I want to get to know you. I want to get to know your story. I want to know why we're in this place, because I want to love you like Jesus has loved me. To be a child who takes away the anger. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for each one of us in this room that we are quick to respond when hurt. Father, I pray that you would give us a spirit of quickness to listen instead of response. That you would give us a spirit to just sit and to listen and to hear and to marinate in the stories of others instead of marinating in bitterness and rage and slander and hurt. Father, I pray that you would even to this morning, that there are people that we're angry with, that we're letting bitterness take root and grow deep roots, and we're just ready to get them in the place so we can get them. The Father, that you would just shine a light on that and just remind us and say, listen, I could have got you too, but I didn't. May we have long fuses with one another. May we turn down the heat of the boiling pot of our anger. And may we watch our words. May the gates of our mouth be shut before we speak murderous words about those around us. Father, may you be brought glory and honor through the way that we deal with our anger. May we be angry about the right things. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.